Please stand up for the reading of God's word. The reading is taken from 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 onwards to 14. This is the word of God. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. Lord, we just want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you that you are a good God. We pray that even as we come before you this morning, we pray that your word would strike us, that it would cleave to the marrow, that our souls would be seared, our conscience stricken, and that you would send your spirit to bring about conviction, regeneration, and that we would know the truth that we can behold in your Son. We thank you for your word. I pray that even as I expound this, that your word would go out with mighty power. We ask all this in your name. Amen. Please be seated. So, good morning, and I come to you this morning, and preemptively, it seems that we're going backwards with the exegetical nature, because last week my friend Stephen actually went through verses 15 onwards, 1 John, and 2 weeks back I had gone through verses 7 to 11. But that is as it is, and even as we come before him this morning, I've been going through 1 John now for almost 2 or 3 years, and whenever Uncle Chris is not here, I get an opportunity to pitch it for him. And even as we look at the Word of God, it's amazing what the Word of God can do. And I have been blessed this week reading through 1 John. I have been blessed by what I'm able to see from the Apostle of John. And just as a way of introduction, and when we think of 1 John chapter, the entire epistle for that matter, it's about John kind of displaying Jesus Christ to us in a very abrupt manner. It seems like John just looks at Jesus and takes him and puts him on display for every one of us. And that's basically what John does in this entire episode. As we've already discussed, and as we probably have seen, as we probably have heard, John was called the disciple of love. And when you think about love and the way that the world emboldens love, it seems to be a very kind of a namby-pamby kind of a way. But that is not what John is. John is very, very direct with his love, and he loves people so much. And if you remember to last week's sermon, Stephen even touched upon how old John would have probably been. He would have been somebody approaching maybe even his death, that was pretty close at this point of time. He would have been maybe in his 90s or closer to 100. And so John doesn't beat around the bush. He doesn't do anything that seems to be different. But John talks about his experience. And when you think about experience is something that, you know, you talk about, and some of us, when we think about experience, we think about things like the government, and you know, we go on with that now. That's the way it always is. You go there, you will have to do this. You do something else, that needs to be done. That's just the way it is, right? Sometimes we look at things in such a way that our eyesight is blinded by our experience, right? But John's experience has actually led him to closer intimacy with who Jesus is. So John has come from a disciple who wanted to bring down fire and in that sense hell upon people because they did not know Jesus, to a disciple who talks about love, to a disciple who puts Jesus at the forefront of all that he does. He talks about obedience. We've looked at the test of obedience. He says, if you love me, and you can look at that even in the Gospel of John, this is what Jesus himself said, if you love me, you will obey me, right? So the test of obedience is there. If you say you have fellowship in him, right, you do not walk in darkness. If you say that you love him and you hate your brother, the truth is not in you. He's gone on to a test of morality in that sense, and a test of legality in that sense. Look at yourself. John in his earlier verses has gone up and told us, look at yourself, introspect, and figure out for yourself whether you truly are a disciple of Jesus Christ. He's been talking to the believer about living in the light. He's been talking about the knowledge of the gospel. And he's even talked about how that life actually looks like. Right? When you think about the believer and the purpose of the believer, right? John is quite aggressive almost in that sense, where he talks about that the believer is to be sinless. Right? He writes, in fact, he makes a mention of it in chapter 2 verse 1 and says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And then he gives the hope of every believer. And what is that? Not that you continue in sin, but that if you do not sin, or if you do sin in that sense, you have an advocate. And who is the advocate? Jesus Christ, the righteous. Not only is he advocate, but he is also the cost, the penalty. Right? And when you talk about penalty, what do you mean? He is the price. What have you been redeemed by? How are you and I standing sinless before the Father? It's not because of anything that we do. It's because that Jesus Christ paid the price. Right? This is where you can look at 2 Corinthians 5, chapter 5 and verse 21. And that goes on to tell you about, again, the propitiation. He made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf, that in him we might become the righteousness of God himself. The last time that I had come here and I was preaching, we talked about spiritual discernment. The one who walks in the light, there is absolutely no reason for stumbling. You have the light. You have spiritual discernment. You have God. Are you people who sometimes look at each other and say, I don't know what the will of God is. I don't know where God wants me to do right now. You know, do you seek out other people to find out? Go to your Bibles. Read the Word of God. And here you come to John, and John has, in this episode, been very, very faithful in the way that he's been writing to his people. And when you think about writing, right? Writing is something that you do after generally thought. It's not something that's just written without any thought. It's written after thinking about issues. It's written after thinking about what you want to say. When you talk, sometimes you can blabber on, right? Sometimes you can say things that you may not have really meant. Sometimes when you talk, it could have been something that, you know, sometimes it says, right? Be careful, and James himself says, you can tame a ship, you can do that, but taming the tongue, that seems to be absolutely impossible. You look at James, and this is what he talks about. But John is writing this, and this writing which he has is of specific interest to us in today's day and age. And just as much as it was applicable to the people probably of Ephesus at that point of time to who John was writing, it is completely applicable to the way where we are right now and the kind of people that we are right now. What does John do, right? When he writes, John was writing against Gnosticism. And if you go back to find out what Gnosticism is, you will find that it is about spirit being, more valiant than the flesh. It is about the spirit, living in the spirit, so what you did in the flesh didn't matter. In fact, it even touched upon the deity of Christ and the incarnation of Christ. And it was one of the most preeminent causes of blasphemy at that point of time, because it denied the incarnation of Christ. It denied that Christ was completely human. And for the believer, if Christ was not completely human, his 33 and a half years of living, of righteous living, could not have been credited to us. And that was something that John could not actually even, come to terms with in that sense. In here, what we see is a kind of a poetic mystery that John unfolds to the church at that point of time. What do I mean by that? It is a little bit like poetry, and it's a little bit of a digression from what he has been writing so far. In other words, if you look at what he is saying, if you were doing an analytical study, you would say that this does not flow into this in that sense. But again, this has been given to us by the Spirit of God, and John has authored this, you know, along with the Spirit of God, and no scripture that is given to us, right, is not from God. You look at this and you see the first part of this. When you look at those verses, he says, I'm writing to you little children. Now, John uses the word children in different parts of the letter of, or the epistle of John, to mean the people whom he was addressing. There are two ways that this could be interpreted. One would be that John was probably writing to everybody who was reading this letter, because compared to his age, I don't think there were too many people who lived as old as he was. But the second part, and this is the one that I tend to agree with, because looking at the way that John writes this, is that these are children of the faith. These are people who are newly born into the faith of knowing who Christ is. Why do I think so? You look at what a child is, and generally when we think of children, we think of children as people who have no particular experience or little knowledge in one area, right? You look at children, what do you children generally need, right? We have people amongst us who are teachers, we have our own children. And when you look at children, there is a blind sense of faith that this will be taken care of, right? You think of them. And children have an absolutely almost a blind sense of faith that daddy will do this, mommy will do this. How will it get done? They don't know, but there is a sense of faith. John in this case is probably not referring to one who's just young of age, but he's probably talking about a person who is new in the faith or has just come to faith. For a person who has just come to faith, there is an assurance of salvation that is very, very hard to be wrought out. You think of assurance of faith, and that is something that even as believers who have been in the faith for maybe a year, 2 years, 8 years, 10 years, it is sometimes hard to be wrought out. Why? And it could be because of sin. It could be because of the way that we live. It could be because of a continued sin in that sense. And sometimes it could be because we're not really saved. John looks at this and he talks to us as children. And this is the same not just for, children-like people of faith in the believers. But this is the same even for believers who are old in the faith. And what is it that you have that John writes over here so emphatically about? He says, this is about your sins being forgiven. And this is an amazing concept for people to understand. The foundation of any believer's life, not just children, and John makes a specific mention to this, is sin. What is it that separates us from God? There might have been Gentiles here. It's not just to the Jews that he's writing to. There might have been people who did not know about what the church was, who did not know about who Jesus was, who just had faith that yes, there seems to be a better way. And John is writing to them and he says, your sins have been forgiven. And for the Jew, it was almost unbelievable. Because the Jew throughout history came to know that there was no expiation or forgiveness of sin unless there was blood that had been spent. And the Jews, at this point of time, when you look at this, right, well, might have been a few people there who were part of the church who were Jews at that time that John was writing to. But when you get to it and the bottom of it, you will be able to find out that John was writing to them and telling them that your sins have been forgiven. Now, it's just a problem, right? Sometimes you don't know you have a problem, so you can't really accept a solution. If I don't know I'm blind, I will never know what it means to be able to see. right? It's like, you remember the adage that we have of the three blind men who touch an elephant? One says it's a rope, the other says it's a tree. The third one says that, I don't know, it's like a stalk or something like that. But you don't know. And John sheds light here. Turn with me to Luke chapter 24, verse 47. And the repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And you go down and it's amazing, and you can see the first messages that were preached and by Peter and John, and you look at Acts chapter 13 and verse 38. And this is what they're talking about. This is what they're witnessing about. And this is what they say in Acts chapter 13 verse 38 says, "Let it be known to you, brethren, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you." The incarnation of Jesus. The God who was fully man, lived 33 and a half years, died and rose again, was the only way that the sins of you, me, and everyone else is being forgiven. So John is making the allusion to Jesus right here, right then, to people who are new in the faith. He brings them to think about them. The second part that John writes about is, when you think about that, is that they know the Father. How do you get to know the Father? Do you and I have a direct way to the Father? Sin stood in our way. His namesake here is not talking about the name of Jesus. It is for everything that Jesus stood for. It was all that made him intrinsically God and man. The very incarnation of Jesus, his name, all that he stood for are our basis for being forgiven of our sin. As you sit here this morning, look over your life. Can you reach out to the Apostle John and say that you have been forgiven of your sin? That you know the Father? Or do you live your life with a lie? A bomb, a salve? Something that just makes you feel better? Have you gone to him in true repentance? Have you confessed your sin? John was writing this as an exhortation to the children. It is time for you and I to think about what is happening with our lives. We are a passing vapor. Do you come before a holy and an awesome and a terrible God with no Jesus? You will be bound for hell. John goes on to have an exhortation to the fathers. And you've got to think about, when we think about when John writes about this, he's talking about people who are old and mature in the faith. He's not necessarily talking about people who are just old, older. These are the people who have been tried and tested. And what have they tested and what have they tried? They have tested and seen that God is faithful. God is good. God is just. Can your heart yearken out with the psalmist and say, "Oh, taste and see that the God is good"? You think of relationships, right? And you think of relationships and you think of marriage, because a marriage, you get to know each other intimately. And sometimes people talk about it in the world, they talk about it 5 years, 7 years, it's gone, right? The newness is gone. But when you really know that person, there's a depth to that relationship. There's intimacy. There's comfort. John says that true maturity is not grounded in how long or the amount of time that I have known God. It is grounded in my mature relationship with God. And part of that is having a strong connection to who God is in His Word and a weak connection to what the world is. What do I mean by a weak connection to the world? And we saw that last week, right? Preemptively, Stephen preached on that last week. Do you love the world? The things of the world? What is it that gets your blood pumping? You may look at some people in the church and, you know, not to put too fine a hand on it, you look at even our pastor. Closing in on 70 with the same love for the Lord, a deeper understanding of what the Lord does because of His relationship. And relationship is about growing and maturing. Relationship is not about knowing the Lord for 40 years. You could know the Lord for 40 years and still be an infant. You have not tested and tried the Lord. You have not lived a life that has been one that will show you, or when you stand before Him, that He will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Are you old? Are you infirm? What can you do? Do you read and pray? Are you someone who looks towards the Lord as your strength? Do you base your own trials, or do you base your confidence on things like money, wealth, your health? What is your confidence on? What satisfies you? Do you know these kind of people? Do you look for these kind of people? Do you look at getting these kind of relationships? And don't think that just because you're young in the faith, that this is not something that we look at. Is it something that you yearn for? those who have the longest standing have known him from the beginning. This part is not really talking about knowing Jesus, but knowing who God stands for. They have the longest standing in Christ's school. They don't have any need of further advice or instruction in that sense. The older you are and the more mature you are in your faith, you go to heaven. The university above. Is that where your relationship is based? Is that where you draw your strength? Is that where you look and see and taste and know that God is good? Not because your pastor told you, not because a friend told you, but because you have experienced it yourself. Do you read your Bible? Do you have a time set apart for that intimacy? John here is not talking about old men who are set aside, set apart, have that sense of entitlement. This is not the old men or the fathers that John is talking about. He's writing to these people who go to Christ because they have known him from the beginning. They're not too old to learn. Sometimes there's a sense of pride that we all have, right? Who is this young upstart who's telling me how I need to think? And whatever our age, we will face that battle with pride. Sin, the devil's sin, was one of pride. He thought in his heart that I could be like God. Don't expect deference. See how you can serve. How do you serve in your local church? This is the Apostle John who is writing. Not only did he know who Jesus was, he was one of his favored inner circles. He loved Jesus. He must be the Alpha and the Omega of our own knowledge. He should be the beginning and the end of all the things that we seek after. And when you look at that, turn with me, if you think that this is something that is only there in John, turn with me to Philippians chapter 3 verse 8. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. All things loss. And the way that the Apostle Paul puts it is that it's almost like it's dung. His great learning, his money, his standing in society, all of those things. John then goes on to an exhortation to the young men. You think of young men and you think of yourself and you think about people, and generally what is the adage that you have with the young? They will never learn. Until experience teaches them, that person is very arrogant. That person will never learn. He is very, very arrogant. Not respectful. These are the kind of things that young men are thought of. Young men are full of their own strength, think they know everything. And John knows about all of this. He, in fact, was one of those. He had been like that. But it's amazing to see what the gospel and Jesus does in your life. The transformation from the sons of thunder to the apostle of love to the preaching of that love. He writes to those who would have probably been in the flower of their youth. They have just heard about Jesus. They might have been through what we call our Sunday school. They've heard about Jesus. And they've not really seen Jesus in that sense. But they've heard about him. His life has changed them. They've been regenerated through the Spirit. But John then comes back with the foresight and says that, you know what? And you see that in the latter verses. Be careful. John gives them something to be careful about. And when you look at the verses from 15 onwards, you know what he's talking about. Don't love the world. Do you love the latest gadgets? Have you got the internet with the latest browsing speeds? What about the recent shows that you watched? None of them are wrong in and of themselves, but is that what you spend your time in always? You talk to most people and they will say, I don't have the time for this. I work, I come back home, I have family, there are needs here. But what is your greatest need? Your greatest need is a need of a Savior. The entire age is so addicted, and especially in this day and age where you can get anything you want immediately. You look at it, I want, I get. Young men, young women, generally impetuous. Given to believe that their old strength can conquer things. And you look at John, and what he does is amazing here. He says, you have overcome the evil one. Not that you can overcome the evil one, you will overcome the evil one. You have overcome the evil one. It is past tense. Why? Your contention is with the evil one. Your fight and the Christian life is one of warfare, spiritual warfare, dealt in practical things on a day-to-day basis. The moment you compromise is the moment you start losing the battle. John Owen wrote it well in his book, The Mortification of Sin. He writes, be killing sin every day, or else it will be killing you. You overcome the evil one how? Because your deliverance has already taken place. Have courage. Jesus himself said that. For I have overcome the world. I have overcome Satan. Are you walking with Jesus is the question then, as a young man or a young woman. Are you using his strength in overcoming? Is your life one of someone who has untold billions, or do you live like a pauper? What do I mean by that? With Jesus, you have unlimited resources to overcome through his word, through what he has told you. But you know what we do? We live on the pennies. Why? Because we don't give ourselves truly to the gospel. Have faith, he said. I have overcome the world. How did he overcome the world? Not by being a part of the world. Is this a true fight? Do you go back and take a reckoning of what you have done daily? This is the fight that I had today. This is what I did. Do you write down? Do you make notes for yourself? You know, the definition of insanity is doing the same thing again and again and expecting a different result. You know, when you give in to sin, it's better for you to run a million miles away from it. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 22 says, "What? Flee youthful temptations." Don't dally around. You know that you have a sense of weakness there, run from that. You know that you're lazy? Put yourself out. Be doubly hard on yourself. We have victory in Jesus. But it is only victorious when you lead it along with Him, that life. Here John goes on to say, you are strong. What are you strong in is the question. Is it physical strength that he's talking about? Mental strength? No. How do we know that? Because we can see what the latter part of the verse goes on to say. It says the word of God abides in you. Are you building up your strength? And the word of God is just like anything else. Unless you exercise, it turns to fat. You read the word of God, you take hold of it. John doesn't expect you to become a theologian overnight. He's not talking about theology. He's talking about relational. And we see that in John 17 verse 3. Why? "And this is eternal life, that they might know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." That is eternal life. And what was the purpose of John writing this letter itself? "That you may know that you have eternal life." What does 1 John 5 go on to say in 30? "And this is the testimony, that God has sent us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son of God has life. He who does not have the Son of God has no life." How does the Word of God abide in you? And you look at it, and throughout Scripture, whether it be the Old Testament or the New Testament, it is always about abiding in God. The psalmist in Psalm 119 says, "Thy word have I written in my heart that I might seek after it," soak it in, abide in it, "that I might not sin against you." Do you just have an acquaintance with the word of God, or do you delve into the word of God? Do you reach out for the narrow within it? Do you pray that the Spirit would lead you into greater conviction? The Word of God must abide in you. It's amazing. It was said of Spurgeon, "You cut him and he bleeds bibly." What it meant was that no matter what you did to Spurgeon, wherever you went, he was so deeply entrenched in the Word of God that it would always come out. Do you long for those kind of times? How did it get there? It didn't happen overnight for anyone. Do you spend time with the Word of God? And it's easy sometimes to say, you know what? I read 5 chapters, I read 10 chapters, I didn't get much out of it. Do you go back? Do you pray? Are you allowing the Spirit to move within you? John 16:14, He will glorify me. He will lead you into all truth. Do you seek out that truth earnestly? Or has it become passé? The Word of God must abide in you. Your overcoming the evil one depends on your walk with Christ. Now, as we reach the conclusion, think about these things. Have you come to terms with your love of God? Take a look at your life. Don't allow others to. And think, is there a conflict? Is the world winning out? Are you living like a pauper as a Christian? When I mean like as a pauper, I mean that there's untold billions, uncountable wealth for you, but you choose to live as a pauper. Not have the rich life that God has promised you. Are you 10, 20, 30 years old, 40 years old in your faith? Where is your fruit? How are you involved in your local church? You know, we've had the privilege of looking at Joni Erickson Tada over maybe the last 2 or 3 months and before that, and maybe sometimes it seems that, yeah, it seems to be a lot about Joni Erickson Tada and a particular person in that sense. But think about it. A person with those many infirmities willing to live a life for Christ on a day-to-day basis, die to self. Do you get tired? Do the cares of the world already encircle you? Or do you cling to the Word of God and allow Him to work in your lives? Look into your heart today, because what you do today will matter for eternity. It's not about the people next to you. It's not about your friends. But you will give an account to a holy God. Do you know Him? If you don't, go to Him today. I prayed a prayer 10 years back, 5 years back. I've not been able to come to church. All of those things don't matter. What matters is if you have been regenerated. What matters is, do you know that you are a sinner? And that it's only in Him that your sins are forgiven. You can't actually pay a vague homage to God in terms of a prayer and then walk away. And then live or expect to live your life as you want to. Because when there is a change, it's from inside outside. If there isn't any change, or if it's something that is, you know, striking you again and again, go. Do you reach out to people? Do you read those great big books? That encourage you to better and better living for Christ. Are you challenged by them? Do you have others in your life that are able to hold you accountable? Do you willingly give up that accountability? Yes, God is a God of love. The Apostle John was an apostle of love. But do you see what he says here? Are you obedient? Do you cling to him? Today, if you were to die, are you 100% sure that you will be in heaven? If not, go to him. The Apostle Paul, when he was writing to the Jews, said, "Now is a day of salvation. Now, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." You know, the song that we used to sing in the DCC Youth, Yale's Back, the Petra song said, "Just reach out." And he'll reach in. Allow him to reach in. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you that you are a good God. We want to thank you that you allow us to be intimate with you and to know you and love you. Pray that even as we come before you this morning and this afternoon, that you would allow your spirit to work in us. For those of us who know you and have not lived lives that are fruit telling, we pray that you would allow us to display your fruit. You would allow us to be obedient to your word. You would allow us to love you. We think of those of amongst us who don't know you. We pray that you would bring about a change. You would send across regeneration. That through this, that we would come to know you in a more deeper and intimate way. I want to thank you for this time and for the opportunity that it is to worship you. And we pray that our worship would be a sweet smelling aroma before you. We ask all this in your name. Amen.